All right, let's get into our third lesson now on the subject of being happily, not hopelessly married. Happily, not hopelessly married. We spent the first two lessons basically focusing on the man's duty. I believe it starts with him. The Lord wants us to have happy marriages. It says in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. So we see the instruction, the onus is put on the husband. Live joyfully with the wife of thy youth. I believe he has the main part. We looked at God the Father as the husband of Israel, God the Son as the husband of the church. We saw both of their examples in Ezekiel 16 as well as in Ephesians chapter 5. We brought out 5 points. He married her, he loved her, he protected her, he cleansed her, and then he pleased her. And that was the husband's duty, the husband's example that God set in his relationships as a husband to Israel and as a husband to the church. And now it says here in Galatians 5 and verse 6, when a husband loves his wife, and he really should be the one that takes the first step in strengthening the marriage and healing the marriage. Maybe you got to start over. Maybe the whole thing's a mess, and you're looking for some wisdom on how to start over. I believe the husband needs to take the first step. 1 John 4:19 says, "For we love him because he first loved us." He first loved us. God represents the husband. He first loved us, and as a result, we love him back. That's saying Titus chapter 2, wives, love your husbands. But if the man will love first and will love according to the pattern God has set, this will produce trust. Notice Galatians 5 and verse 6. It says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision." But notice this statement here. You might want to underline it in your Bible. But faith, and how does faith work? But faith which worketh by love. Now a synonym for faith is trust. We need to have trust in our marriages. It says, but faith or but trust which worketh by love. So as a person loves, the more a person loves, the more they will be trusted. You see that there? Faith worketh by love. Trust worketh by love. The more a person loves, the more trust. The more you know God, for instance, the more you'll trust him. The more you experience his love, the more trust you'll have for him. I remember a time when I loved God, but I couldn't trust him with my money. I was afraid to incorporate his biblical principles into my life of stewardship. But my love finally got to the place where I said, you know, if I know God loves me, he keeps showing me that he loves me. He keeps showing me his goodness. And I can trust him. And so I, as a result of trust, I submitted to his financial plan. I started tithing and giving offerings and things like that. And then he blessed me more. He showed more love and I trusted more. And then he showed more love and I trusted more. And then he showed me more love and I trusted more. And that's been your experience too. For those of you that have been walking with God for a while, the more he loves you, the more you trust him. Faith which worketh by love. Trust which worketh by love. Love produces trust. And trust produces submission. And that's the wife's part. Now those of you that equate submission with slavery, you have been lied to by Satan, and you need to get a divine eraser out and erase that definition from your mind. There's so many ladies nowadays, in fact, let's look at the verses, Ephesians 5 and verse 22. They've almost come to hate these verses. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." It teaches a wife's part. We looked at the husband's part. A wife's part is submission. And it says, wives, submit yourselves unto the Lord. And then over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 18, again it says this, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And see, a lot of times a lady will hear that word submission and she will equate it with slavery because Satan has lied to her and made her think that's the definition of submission. I don't feel like a slave being submitted to God. Do you? I don't feel like a slave to God being submitted to His Word. In fact, I feel a great liberty. Why? Because I trust Him. When you know somebody really loves you, and you know that you can trust them completely, submitting to what they say is nothing. It's nothing. In fact, you do it gladly. Because you know that person has what is best for you in mind. And you say, oh, okay, I'll do that. And that's going to be the ideal marriage. When a husband loves his wife so much, and that love that he keeps showing her produces a trust in her. I can trust him. And then when he asks her to do something, she can submit to that very easily. And so this is how marriage is supposed to work. The word submission in the Bible means voluntary cooperation. It does not mean slavery. And no husband should pull these verses out of context and hit his wife over the head with them like a sledgehammer until he is first loving and doing his part. But ladies, that word submission means voluntary cooperation. Submission is strength. The strongest people on earth are those who can submit. For example, when I went into the Army, about 8 of us began basic training in our battalion. Only 53 finished 9 weeks later. 27 were sent home. You know why they're sent home? They could not submit. They did not have the strength, the inner strength, to submit to the rules. See, submission is strength. Submission is not weakness. That's, again, a lie from Satan. Oh, if you submit to a man, you're just weak. No, submission is strength. When you play in athletics, I don't know if you've ever played on any sports teams or anything. The strongest players are the ones who submit. They're the strongest players. The ones who get caught from the team are the ones who don't listen to the coach or who don't run the plays the way he wants to, or they can't work with other teammates. And maybe they're hot dogs or show-offs or they're just, they just think they're a one-man team. Those guys are cut from the team. It's not the individualist who is strong on a sports team. It is the one who absorbs himself into the team, who voluntarily cooperates with his teammates and with his coaches to help the team become better. He's the strong one. The church member who's strong is the submissive church member. The one who gets the overall vision of the church and says, how can I fit in? What can I do to voluntarily cooperate with the vision of the church to help the church succeed? See, submission is strength. Submission is strength. It's true all through life. And we got to get rid of Satan's definitions where he tells women, oh, submission is just slavery. And you'll, you know, Men are just going to wipe their feet on you and walk all over you. No. Submission is saying, okay, God has put the husband in charge of this family, and I am going to voluntarily cooperate with him as God leads him. And so don't be afraid of submission. It's what makes athletic teams strong. It's what makes nations strong. It's what makes churches strong. It's what makes marriages strong. I heard one time about a wife who stayed home from church. And the pastor asked her why she had been missing church, and she said, because my husband doesn't want me to go anymore. And her husband was unsaved, and the pastor wisely said, okay, well, just stay home, obey your husband, and do what he says. Don't appear to your husband to be rebellious against him and the God-given authority God has given him in the family. Now, she did not stop loving God. And she did not stop her communion and her fellowship with God and everything, but she stopped going to church. And in a short time, her submission changed his spirit, and he allowed her to start attending again. And after a while, he saw that her Christianity was helping her become a better wife, and helping him become a better man, that he started attending and was wonderfully saved. And then he learned how to start loving her. And it is a wonderful circle when it works, where the husband loves his wife, and the wife submits to her husband and helps him, and the husband loves his wife, and the wife trusts him and submits to his leadership and helps him. And it's just a wonderful circle that can get stronger and stronger and stronger all the day. So one of the words you've got to know, ladies, if you're going to be happily married, is submission. If you're never submissive, you'll never be happy. You'll always have the heart of a rebel. You'll always be stubborn. You'll always be bucking authority. There will always be consternation between you and your husband. You'll never know the peace that God wants you to have in that relationship. You'll never be happily married. You'll feel hopelessly married. But there's another word that a wife must learn if she's going to have a happy marriage, and that's the word help. That's the word help. I've distributed some sheets here for you to examine of what a wife is supposed to be. It goes back to the beginning in Genesis 2 and verses 18 through 20. It says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam and to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam was not found an help meet for him. I want you to notice twice the wife here, and the rest of the chapter goes on to say that God corrected this by putting Adam to sleep and taking a rib out of his side and forming a wife for him and bringing him to Adam and waking him up. And then he looked at her and called her woman and said, this is now flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones. He said, we're one, we're no longer two, but we're one flesh. Adam said, this is me, she is me. The Bible says, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but loveth and nourisheth and cherisheth his flesh. And that's how husbands ought to. They ought to look at their wife and say, this is me. I need to love her as much as I'd love myself. I need to take care of her as much as I'd take care of myself. But notice when God described her and the need for her, he said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him. That word meet, M-E-E-T, is synonymous with the word fit. I will make him an help fit for him. I am going to make him a helper. I am going to make him a helper, and I'm going to unite them so that she can help him. So she can help him. Now, what does it mean, then, to help your husband? Well, I've recorded for you 13 verses that follow here on this sheet that I want to go through just to make one point. The word help in these next 13 verses is the exact same Hebrew word that is translated help meet that we just read in Genesis 2:18 and Genesis 2:20. I want you to notice that in these verses, it's found other times in the Bible too, but in these verses it refers to God and how He helps us. Here's a verse, an example, Exodus 18:4. And the name of the other was Eleazar, for the God of my father said he was mine help. Deuteronomy 33, verse 7. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and be thou an help to him from his enemies. Deuteronomy 33:26. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help? Deuteronomy 33:29. Send thee help from the sanctuary, and strengthen thee out of Zion. Psalm 20, verse 2, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help. Psalm 33:20, thou art my help. Psalm 70, verse 5, he's called our help. Psalm 89:19, for he is their help. Psalm 115, verses 9 through 10, twice, he is their help. He is their help. Psalm 122, verses 1 and 2, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. Psalm 124, verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord. Psalm 146, verse 5, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. Boy, I like this one here. If your husband's a wreck, read Hosea 13:9. O Israel, who's that? That's God the Father's wife, right? Thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. Now, ladies, it's pretty simple. The word help simply means here that you are to help your husband the way God helps man. It's synonymous. Just think of how God helps somebody. God does not hinder people. Does he? God doesn't hinder people. He's not an obstacle to people. He's not a stumbling block from them reaching their potential. God will help us as much as we want his help. And that's the picture we're trying to get from this word help meet here. A wife is to be an help meet. A wife is to help her husband just like God helps her husband. Now, ladies, that's why you're here, to help your husband. Now, let me then give you three ways to do that with the rest of our lesson. A wife was made to help, not to hinder. And I want to give you 3 points here, if you're taking notes, wives, on how you can help. And this will, I think, assure that you'll have a happy marriage and not a hopeless one. Number one, she should help her husband physically. She should help her husband physically. Turn to Proverbs 31. She should help her husband physically. Now, there's 2 sub-points under number one here. A, domestically. One of the ways you can help your husband is domestically. It says in Proverbs chapter number 31, and some of you know this chapter, it's called The Virtuous Woman, so I don't have time to read the whole thing. But in verse 10 it says, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. See, there she is as a help. See it? And now notice the domestic side. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth the field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hands. She plants a vineyard. She girds her loins with strength, etc., etc., etc. And she helps her husband, verse 23. Notice that she must help her husband, number one, physically, A, domestically. Now, this is often some very tedious yet necessary jobs. For instance, today it may mean that she has to do the majority of the laundry and cleaning the house and raising the children, maybe even in some cases in our day and age, homeschooling the children and cleaning the yard and washing the dishes and making meals and so on and so forth. She helps her husband physically by meeting domestic needs. The Bible says really the ideal is that she be a keeper at home and that she love her children and she's there to help discipline the children and educate the children in the absence of the husband while he's out working. And he has great confidence when he goes to work that his home is well guided and well guarded. And he comes home and he has joy to see the house, you know, looking clean and the laundry done and the meals made and so on and so forth. And so she must help her husband physically in a domestic way, A, and then B, in an intimate way. In Proverbs chapter 5, beginning at verse 18, it says, "Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind in the pleasant roe. Let her breasts satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love." That word ravished means to be intoxicated with her love. And so he or she needs to meet his needs in a physical way regarding intimacy. And this is one of the greatest needs that a man has in the marriage, at least for some time while the marriage is getting going, especially young men, as the drive in them is very strong. The Bible talks about these marital duties and obligations as being mutual. It says in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote, I wrote unto you, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Before he's married, men should not touch women. They ought to keep their hands to themselves. They ought to keep their lips to themselves and their bodies to themselves. It says, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." Now, in these two texts, we see in 1 Corinthians 7 that a man can be tempted by Satan with a lack of self-control, incontinency. And in Proverbs chapter 5 that I read, if you read the verses before and after, it talks about the strange woman who's after your husband. And it talks about how fulfilling him intimately, his needs intimately in marriage will keep him from the adulterous woman, from the strange woman, and will keep him from the temptations of Satan. So the physical intimacy in marriage, the wife satisfying her husband and vice versa, the husband satisfying her wife, has a spiritual context to it. It helps the husband overcome temptation if he is satisfied within the marriage. And it also helps the wife. And boy, there's a lot of adultery going on in this world nowadays. A lot of fornication, a lot of sin. And there's just a lot of unfaithfulness going on. And a lot of it has to do with the fact that wives are often defrauding their husbands and withholding the need to meet his physical needs. So number one, she should help her husband physically. And that means domestically, with a lot of chores around the house, and intimately, that's in the bedroom. It talks in Hebrews 13 and verse 4, it says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But adulterers and whoremongers will God judge." If you want to know more about intimacy, read the book of it's the Song of Solomon. The whole book is about intimacy. It's almost so intimate, it's almost sometimes in our human nature embarrassing to read out loud. But it talks about the intimacy that a wife and a husband should give to each other inside of the bedroom. So a wife is supposed to be a helper. Number one, she should help her husband physically. Number two, she should help her husband emotionally. She should help her husband emotionally. Man needs a companionship. Companionship. It is not good that man should be alone. Loneliness is an emotion, emotional need that a man has that a good wife can fulfill by being his friend. By being his friend. Men have emotional needs. You know, sometimes we talk about the woman being the more emotional of the sexes, and she usually is, but God made her that way, and that's a good thing when it's harnessed and used for right. But man has an emotional need, and in fact, the main reason God made her was to fulfill that emotional need. It's not good that he be lonely. That's an emotional need that is fulfilled by the friendship of his wife. All husbands and wives ought to become best friends with each other. You know, men can be strongly, their emotions can be strongly affected by women. Did you know that? Let me read a proof text for you. It says over in 1 Samuel 18 and verse number 7, it says, "And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s, and Saul was very wroth. And the saying displeased him, and he said, They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward." And it says he went crazy, and he threw a javelin at David because of that. But I want you to notice that the influence of the women of his day affected Saul's emotions strongly and turned him into a madman. It bred jealousy in him and envy in him. The way a woman treats a man can affect him emotionally. And then B, he needs encouragement. He needs companionship and he needs encouragement. Every leader needs encouragement. Every leader needs encouragement. Man needs a cheerleader. He needs a cheerleader. It is a hard life for all of us. It's a hard life for men. And sometimes men feel like failures. I know Reader's Digest magazine just came out with an article, and it was a pretty good article. It was about all the anger that men have, and they talk about how a lot of times it's rooted in depression. And a man often shows his depression by anger, where a woman often shows her depression by sullenness. And there are many men today who are depressed and they feel like they have been failures in life. And he needs an encourager. I believe the idea of cheerleaders initially was a good thing. I mean, it just made sense. A guy wanted his men to perform better on the basketball court. Or the football court, and what better way to get encouragement than to have a bunch of ladies show up and cheer for them. Boy, when ladies do that, men just do almost supernatural things. But now that whole thing has turned from cheerleaders, used to be helpers, to now they're hinderers because they're nothing more than exotic dancers that are dragging men down spiritually. And that's number three. She should help her husband spiritually. She should help her husband spiritually. She should never drag her husband down or away from the Lord. She must realize that she cannot be her husband's first love. Her husband's first love must be the Lord. She can be a second love, but a man's first love must be the Lord. Proverbs 31:12, "She will do him good and not evil all the days of their life." I wish I could have developed this more, but ladies, you need to help your husband spiritually. I'll talk more about this in the next sermon, but don't drag them down spiritually. Don't discourage them when they're reading the Bible. Don't discourage them from prayer. Don't discourage them from tithing and giving, and don't discourage them from attending church and coming to men's breakfast and things. Don't be saying, "Oh, you never spend time with me," and don't discourage him from visitation and so on and so forth. Let him give his best to the Lord. Let him give the strength of his youth to the Lord. Let him serve the Lord. And in doing so, you will benefit. Here's how. The Bible says God naturally gives man an instinctive fondness for his wife. That fondness in the Greek is called phileo. It's translated into the word love. Even unsaved men have a fondness, some of them, for their wives. That's a God-given love. They may never thank God for it, but God put it in them just so the world would go around and exist. But when a man puts God first, that love in him is elevated from a phileo love, which means fondness, to an agape love, which means sacrifice. And his love is perfected. And he learns a higher and better quality love, the love of God. And by putting God first, he receives a greater quality love that he can then show towards his wife. She benefits. She receives a better type of love by letting him put God first than if he puts her first. Both the husband and the wife need to find their sufficiency in God. And this is where a lot of marriages fail. They leave God out of the marriage and they then are reduced to hoping a human being meets all their needs. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You better have God in your marriage. There's only so much a husband can do for a wife. There's only so much a wife can do for a husband. And there is no human being that can meet every need you have, but God can. But isn't it wonderful when you have God in your life and a wife trying to help you? When you have God in your life and a husband trying to help you, isn't that wonderful? And that's what women should be. They ought to help their husbands. They ought to help their husbands physically, number one. And that is often by doing domestic skills and intimate relationship with the husband, satisfying his needs. And then two, she needs to help her husband emotionally. Yes, men are emotional. They don't look like it. They don't act like it sometimes, but they have emotions, and because of their pride and their lack of humility, they often bury those emotions. They often never share them, and so a wife is frustrated on how to help them. But I'm telling you how to help them. And that's A, help him emotionally, ladies, by companionship. Be his friend. He needs a companion. Be with him. Don't let him be lonely. And don't criticize him like the ladies criticized Saul in his day. It's one of the worst things a woman can do to her husband is criticize him. In Proverbs 19:13 and Proverbs 27 and verse 15, it says a man who has a contentious wife, he'd be better off dwelling in the wilderness. God describes her as a continual dropping on a very rainy day. That's what a contentious wife. She's not helping him. You know what it's like when it's always raining and raining and raining and raining for days and days and days and days. What does it do? It depresses you. That's what the Bible says it's like for a wife to criticize her husband and nitpick at him and get on his case. She's not helping him emotionally. She's hurting him. And she needs to give him encouragement, be his cheerleader. There's going to be times where he's going to think he's a failure. He's going to look at his life and says, this all it is? Is this all I exist for? And you need to be there to pick him up and cheer him on. And you need to be a help to him spiritually. You need to be a help to him spiritually, never dragging him down or away from the Lord, but realizing you're going to benefit if he loves the Lord. You're going to benefit. He's going to develop a love if he knows God. And that God that he loves first is going to say to him, you love your wife. You take care of her. And you're going to benefit. Be a help. Be in submission. And husbands, love your wives. Love them so much that they'll trust you, so submission will be easy. It'll be easy because they'll say, he'd never do anything that would hurt me. And God must have shown him this, that this is what he's supposed to do. And I'm going to trust him. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we pray you'd help us to be happily, not hopelessly married. Help us to embrace our role, and not to preach to the other, but to do what you would say for us to do. And bless us as we learn a couple more lessons in the Sweetheart Banquet. And now, Holy Spirit, work in our next services and children's churches for Jesus' sake. Amen.